You can go now. You're ready to go.
How many people?
You're ready to go. I don't know at the moment.
I'm ready to go?
Yes.
Okie doke. Oh, very good. Thank you.
Hello to all the listeners. Shalom Aleichem. Be peace upon you forevermore. It's a great pleasure to pass through the message again this week. We are, you know, during the period of the 3 weeks between 17th day of Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, have historically been days of misfortune and calamity for the Jewish people. During this time, both the first and second temples, the Batei HaMikdash, were destroyed, amongst other tragedies. These days are referred to as the period within straits, Bein HaMitzarim, in accordance with the verse, as it says in the book of Eicha, Lamentations 1:3, all hell oppressors have overtaken hell within the straits. During this time, various aspects of mourning are observed by the entire nation. We minimize joy and celebration. No weddings are held. We do not listen to music, nor are there haircuts or shaving. The expressions of mourning take on greater intensity as we approach the day of Tisha B'Av. Since the attribute of divine judgment, the Din, is acutely felt, we avoid potentially dangerous or risky endeavors. Agonizing of these events is meant to help us conquer those spiritual deficiencies which brought about these tragic events. Through the process of teshuva, self-introspection, and a commitment to improve, we have the power to transform tragedy into joy. In fact, the Talmud says that after the future redemption of Israel and the rebuilding of the temple of the Holy Beis HaMikdash, these days will be rededicated as days of rejoicing and festivity. Let us now just look upon the history. Five great catastrophes occurred in the Jewish history on the 17th day of Tammuz. Number one, Moshe Rabbeinu broke the tablets at Mount Sinai. The tablets, the Luchot at Mount Sinai, in response to the sin of the golden calf. Israel did a sin, and therefore he had to lose the tablets, the Luchos. Number two, the daily offerings, the Korban Tamid, in the first temple, the first Beis HaMikdash, was suspended during the siege of Jerusalem after the Kohanim could not longer obtain animals they didn't have in order to use the Korban Tamid. Jerusalem walls were breached prior to the destruction of the second temple, according to their account, the 70 CE. Number four, prior to the great revolt, the Roman general Epostomus burned a Torah scroll, setting a precedent for the horrifying burning of the Jewish books throughout the centuries. An idolatrous image was placed in the sanctuary of the Holy Temple, Beis HaMikdash, a brazen act of blasphemy and desecration. Such a situation was unbelievable, unbelievable. How can we just absorb it? What happened? We see here that now coming along, and this is, we hold by hands the zealotry of Pinchas HaKohen. He was the only one to stop all evil. He by himself, he saw that his uncle, or great uncle actually, Moshe Rabbeinu, he was approached by the Zimri ben Salu, the prince of the tribe, the Shevet Shimon, coming with his, let's say, girl, Cosby Batsur, the princess of Midian, and showing in public, you see, you were allowed to get married to Tzipora, the Midianite. I am doing the same. You have something to say or anything to say? And obviously Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't say anything. And he stepped back. He stepped back. Now this youngster, he saw the 24,000 of his people were killed. What he has to do? He asked his grandfather, great uncle, what's going on? They didn't have a word. And he took everything in his hands. He took a spear, a good one, and he went over to that tent, the Zimri ben Salu, did a chalpabusha, terrible thing, in public, with Kozi Batsu, and he stabbed them during the act, a terrible act. This active thing that shouldn't be happen in the camp of Bnei Yisrael, the Israelites. He did it. But we think and we ask questions. Pinchas was allowed to do it? Was halachically right to kill, to murder one of his, especially the head of a tribe, was right for him to do it? Was right? And now Chachamim discuss it over and over. He should wait to ask the Doylem and the judges, on top of them, Ribon Yishal Olam, and to come to verdict and to punish him what he did. I'm talking about Zimri ben Salu. But eventually we come to conclusion. Even Pinchas, that endangered his life by doing it. You can imagine after this act, all of a sudden, so many people will become his enemies and will try to kill him. But Meshech HaChokhmah says, Pinchas lo kina rak lichvod Hashem, ela hifkir et kol haolam haba shelo. Pinchas, this act of zealotry, what he did it lichvod Hashem, for the sake of Hashem. And also, he abandoned his gift to go to Olam Haba, to other world. He didn't care. V'kineh letovatam shel Yisrael. What he did it for the sake of his people. And here we see that Pinchas plead and debated with Hashem. Vayamot Pinchas vayfalel. Doesn't say vayitfalel, vayfalel. Shasa plilut yitvakeach. He debated with Kono, with Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Al ele yargu 24,000 me Yisrael. Because of them, those two, 24,000 of Israelites were killed. How many more they should be killed? And because of that, he was zoche to get two breaches, two covenants. One is the Keunas Olam, the covenant of eternity, the kehuna, the priesthood forever, forever, and kehunat shalom, the brit shalom, the kehuna first was the covenant forever through his children, all the high priests, the Kohanim Gdolim will come from him and bring shalom. The peace forever will come from his children. This is what we see about Pinchas. So, in an incredibly Indian here, what we see, it's unbelievable. And of course, the Rashi comes and says, "Ba'katuv yechasu achar Aaron." He didn't do it from bad temper or anger, like Zanad and Kaz, no. Because his body was full of hava, of love to Hashem. Ohevet habriyot, male be'avat Hashem, just the same as his grandfather, Aaron HaKohen, loved his brethren, his people. And loved Hashem. Yes, we have to have the strong spiritual adherence in order to keep us going with the love to Hashem. There is a saying Ohave Hashem Sinora, who loves Hashem, hate the evil and wickedness. This is. But a woman has the gift. That's the same as Rabbi Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin. He says, Kashem Shetarich Adam Lamin Ba'Hashem, the same as a person supposed to believe in Hashem. The same is Kach Tzarich Achar Kach Lamin Ba'Asmo. Later on, he had to believe and trust in himself. In himself. Once he is doing, he cannot be shaky and ask questions, did I do right or wrong? Is good or bad? No. Have the confidence, bitochon, in Hashem and in yourself, both. Both sides, you have to come and to believe in it. As Parshat Pincha says, after this act, Pesach ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, Hashem, through Moshe Rabbeinu, repeats his yiches to Aaron HaKohen. Said, Eshiv et chamati me'al bnei Yisrael, וקנו את קנאתי בתוכם ולא חיליתי את בני ישראל לקנאתי. He, Pinchas, turned back my wrath from upon the children of Israel when he zealously avenged me among them. In another word, Pinchas fought for my name, for myself. Hashem said, so I didn't consume the children of Israel in my regimes. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his offspring after him a covenant of eternal priesthood. Wow, such two important gifts to the man that fought for Hashem. Isn't it fantastic? Brit Shalom. What is the Brit Shalom, the covenant of peace? Demonstrate my gratitude and goodwill towards Pinchas. This Rashi says, the pledge of my covenant should be seen as a greeting one sends to a person to whom one is indebted. Look at this. So fantastic. To one person is indebted. Alternatively, the covenant of peace was pledged to Pinchas would be protected from this, what he did. He was protected. Chas v'shalom, no one will be able to hurt him. Kehunat olam. Kehuna, priesthood. Up to that time, only Aaron, a Kohen, and his sons had been anointed as Kohanim. It's so strange. We ask ourselves, hey, well, who is Pinchas? Pinchas, the grandson, the son of Elazar, the Kohen, and grandson of Aaron HaKohen, both, you know, he had the yichus of Kehuna. Nonetheless, when Aaron and his sons had been anointed at Kohanim, and any future offspring born to the family would be Kohanim from birth. But Pinchas, he was different. Who was already living, was not included in the appointment, so that he had remained a Levite up to this time. But this appointment he became a Kohen. This is Photo Rashi. Alternatively, this covenant was a promise that the Kohanim Gedolim, as I said before, would come from the line of Pinchas. This is added up by Avraham Ibn Ezra. Isn't it fantastic? Look at this. Look at that. And here we see also we have something in explanation here. The Shivat Hamati. Look how what it's written, Hamati, right? Hamati, you have the four letters. The anger, okay? The rest. But the Agra, the Gaon of Vilna, comes and explains in a fantastic way. The allusion to it is this. Says Hamati, you see Chet, Mem, Tav, and Yud. Which in the Chet and Yud, you put together the two letters coming together, Chai, living. But Met, Mem, Tav, Tav. Mem, Tav is Met, dead. Are together. The Agra said that King David in Tehillim Kufav 106 says, I am not Pinchas Veifaleh, as I said before, I ask Hashem, but the answer magnified because of his asking what he did. Hakimu Hashem, Hashem stop the magnifa. The Hashem lo lizaka. He got a gift. And said, Litzdaka. And Agra comes and asks him, Ma inyan tzdaka lekan? What is tzdaka, the charity? Well, what's tzdaka, the word tzdaka here? He comes and brings a word, machatzit. Kibetivad machatzit ha-shekel, referring to the middle letter is tzadik. A tzadik, this is the first letter of tzedakah. And look, the two letters before Tzadik in Machatzit and the two letters after. Which when we see that the Chai beside the Tzadik coming together first and Mem Tav further up. Which means this is what Hashem wanted to say, no, Eshivat Hamati, Hamati, go away. I'm bringing you machatzit, that the symbol of living, of life, high, coming together, but met running away. This is, you know, the fantastic address explanation to it. Wow, unbelievable. Now, we see here things that maybe we don't know what will be. Why it happened? Now let us go back to the history. Over 3 weeks, right? There is a question. It happened during the Golem. Exiles came back during the time of rebuilding of the second temple, the second Beis HaMikdash. And this returning was called Shivat Zion, return to Zion. Then, can you believe it? Then. And this begins with the famous decree of Cyrus, Hordus, the first king of Persian Empire, calling the Jews to return to Jerusalem and allow them to return to Jerusalem. He was the first one to rebuild the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, after 70 years of exile. As it's written in the Sefer Ezra 1 from 1:9. Unfortunately, that first effort to build the temple in Jerusalem immediately upon their arrival was thwarted by the complaints of the local population. We can look in Sefer Ezra 3, 1 to 4 and 5. It was only some 20 years after their original return when permission to build was finally granted by Darius the Great. Darius, actually, we believe, was Queen Esther's son in the second year of his reign. In that very same year, both prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, delivered their opening prophecies, encouraging the people that despite their rather pitiful predicament, there was hope that this new Beit HaMikdash would one day be greater than the first one. Look in the Sefer Haggai, chapter 1 and 2, and Zechariah, chapter 1 to 3. During this period of Shivat Zion, many thousands of Jews had indeed returned to Zion. However, many thousands more remain in the Babel exile, later be known as the Jews of the Diaspora. Can you believe? Not everyone believed that this could happen. Not all returned to Eretz Yisrael, unfortunately. And this is the problem. This is the problem. Whenever we look at the Midrash, Shira Shirin, Song of Songs, we see a fantastic actions. Rabbi Zeira in Parsha Chet, when Zeira says, "Im Chomai, ilu alu Yisrael Choma min Agola, lo chara Beit Hamikdash pam shnia." Amar yafe limnadni Am Haaretz. Rabbi Zeira learned from the Am Haaretz, from the simple person. Ilu Israel, if the Jews would put a choma, a wall, will give hand in hand, yad by yad, and will go all mina gola, they will believe that their second Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt in their time. Lo chara Beit HaMikdash pam shnia, won't be any destruction from the second Beit HaMikdash. No. And furthermore, Rabbi Abba Barab Tana said, "Im ra'it safsalim mele'in bavliyin be'eretz Yisrael, tzapel le'raglei melech ha'mashiach." If those, all the Jews will come back to Eretz Yisrael, and they fill up the benches, and everyone will look at them. They are full of Yidden coming back from Babylon. They are sitting in Eretz Yisrael and waiting. Then, tzapel le'raglei melech ha'mashiach, melech ha'mashiach, then the Messiah will come easily and quickly. But this is the problem, as I just said. Not all the Jews return to Eretz Israel. Chapter 7 of Sefer Zechariah, a prophecy delivered in the fourth year of Darius. Darius, 2 years after construction of the Mikdash, began. The chapter begins as a delegation of Jews from Babylon comes to Yerushalayim to inquire in regard to a very important halachic question concerning fasting. Wow, this they wanted to know. this question, whether they're supposed to carry on fasting, if the Beis HaMikdash HaShini, the second one, will be rebuilt, should they carry on fasting for the first Beis HaMikdash or to stop? As it says in the Sefer Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, shall we continue to wait in the first month, referring to Tisha B'Av? Do we abstain ourselves as we have been doing all these years? Their query is quite understandable, as implied from their question. Their custom in Babel had been to fast every year in the first months, since time of destruction of the first temple, on the first holy Beis HaMikdash, now in the fourth year of Darius. Darius, as the construction of the new temple is almost complete. It was finally completed in the sixth year of the emperor Darius. Look at Ezra 6:15. They are wondering whether it remains necessary to fast. The delegation sent from Babylon goes to Zechariah to find the answer. For such a simple and logical question, we should expect a straightforward, you have to say yes or no, very simple answer. This answer should be very, very quick. Instead, Hashem fills this question with a complex prophetic answer, spanning two chapters of Sefer Zechariah. Let's follow Hashem's response. The prophet says to Bnei Yisrael, nothing how he follows an ancient Jewish custom of answering a question with a question. And he says, Prophet Zechariah said like this, and God said to me, say to the people, when you fasted and lamented on the fifth and seventh months, referring to Tisha B'Av and Tzom Gedalia, during the last 70 years, have I been fasting? Hashem said, so the prophet, and when you eat and drink, not on a fast day, it is not you who decides to eat or drink? Wow, such an answer from Ribbono Shel Olam. Note how God's real tricky. Such a trickle answer, not a straightforward, implies that Am Yisrael should not be asking Hashem concerning the laws of the fast days. After all, the fast days are not Hashem's commands. Rather, they are questions themselves. And those customs instituted by the people themselves in order to remember Yerushalayim. Just as people decided when and what they eat, they too should decide if and when they should fast. However, in case the people are truly interested in Hashem's opinion in regard to the rebuilding of the second temple, the second Beit HaMikdash, the prophet Zechariah takes this opportunity to rely Hashem's primary message that deals with issues that are much more fundamental than fasting. As follows, as it says in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, Psukim 7 to 10, pay attention to the very same things which the earlier prophets had warned your forefathers when Jerusalem and its surrounding areas were populated and tranquil. during the good years of the first Beis HaMikdash period, execute true justice, deal loyally and compassionately with one another. Again, I repeat, with one another. Do not defraud a widow, orphan, stranger, or poor man, and do not plot evil against one another. This was the message from Hashem, so the prophet Zechariah. Hashem's answer is very powerful, for in it, he reads between the lines of the original question, if the people are fasting on Tisha B'Av or other fasting days, it is not only to remember what happened to Yerushalayim, but more important it is remember and to remember why the temple, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Why? Hashem takes the opportunity to remind Bnei Yisrael, the Jews, that the first temple was destroyed because of their wayward behavior. For they did not follow the guidance of their prophets to make sure the new temple, Beis HaMikdash, will be successful. The people must make sure not to repeat those same sins that caused the first one to be destroyed. Wow, such a thing. Implicit from prophecy of Zechariah is the reason why the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Hashem's anger was kindled primarily due to both a lack of social justice and a lack of fraternity within Am Yisrael, and not necessarily due to religious impiety. Also, the others, prophets, especially prophet Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, and he's in quite a few places that this is included in the Haftorah for Tisha B'Av. The classic answer that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed due to the sins of idol worship, murder, and arayot, etc., is based on the Gemara in Yoma, in Talmud, in Masechet, Tractate Yoma 9b, and the Poskim in Melachim 2nd, chapter 21, in regard to Hashem's decision to destroy the first temple for the sins during the period of Menashe. Some say and claim at that time was the king of Judah, King Menashe, was reigning at that time. Unfortunately, this is what his father was afraid of. King Hizkiah was afraid of about the son to come and to do the wrong things. What we have to think, thus say, Hashem said, I am zealous for Zion. I have returned to Yerushalayim, for it will be called Ir HaEmet, the city of Emet, the truth, and the mountain of Hashem, Har HaKodesh, the mountain of holiness. And this is the prophet again carries on more and more, and referring now the following message to the Jews in the diaspora. They didn't want to come along. Thus say the Lord Hashem, I will rescue my people from lands of the east and from the lands of west, and I will bring them home to dwell in Yerushalayim. They will be my people, and I will be their Hashem, the God, on the condition of, in truth and righteousness, the emes uvitzdaka. Those two words must be there and carry on for many, many years to come. Emet umishpat shalom shiftu b'sharechem. This is exactly what the Chachomim say. Render the true and perfect justice in your gates, and do not contrive evil against one another, and do not love perjury, for all these things I hate, declares Hashem. Wow, this is fantastic, you know, message that came about. And quickly, I want just to refer to, before thinking of the future, quickly, just to remember the story. It's called the Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. It is, you know, fair what happened there. We have to think. It's good or not. It happened during, you know, the time of Tisha B'Av. And the 3 weeks begin with the, you know, and end up in Tisha B'Av. Focus on the lot of the idea of Sinat Chinam, baseless hatred. This is obviously referring to the second Beit HaMikdash, which the Talmud in Yoima 9b cites as the reason the second temple was destroyed. Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Look at this. They, you know, for second Beit HaMikdash, they fulfilled all the mitzvahs. But one thing was bad. Sinat Chinam. Everyone wanted to climb up on the ladder to be the first. They didn't care about their own people, their own chaverim, nobody, only on themselves, for themselves. And we are somebody, but our friends are nobody. And this is what happened with Sinat Chinam. And remember, I came about with such words, right, to think about the words Sinat Chinam, baseless hatred. This is fantastic to look on the initials over there of sin and chet, the sin and chet, sin for Sinat and chet for Chinam. What they are coming to tell us? If we will put those two letters together, is a sin and chet, sach. Sach referring to talking, you know, and then conversing, talking, having a good schmuss. In sach. But it was a nice story about the time of Balojana. He one time over Shabbos afternoon, he came and surprised his Talmidim at the yeshiva, the Velojaner yeshiva, and surprised them. And he saw them circled around and schmoozing, what about their, you know, study, no study. And someone saw him and screamed, "Here the Rabbi, here the Rabbi." And he came and he said, no, what's going on? You don't learn? And someone said, "Rebbe, isn't it Shabbos standing for Sicha v'Shabbat Ta'anu? Shabbat, you know, Sicha, you know, conversion, talking, converting to, you know, our ideas. We are changing our ideas. We talk, smoothing." And the Chaim Volozhiner said, "Well, it says quite clearly that you see the it says referring to shin on the right hand side, which means the shin with the point on the right. This is the shicha, you know, shin on the right." What is the right? Referring to Chochmah. And what is the sin? You know, the dot pointing to the left is what? It's not a Chochmah at all. This is something Not normal. Not nice. Not nice at all. Wow. Which means we have to understand that talking about evil, for instance, you'll think that this is referring to Shana, the dot on the right hand side, right, referring to Chokmah. You know, okay, I understand. But the dot on the left, this is a fool way to do it, right? And this is we learn from a sinner. It was a story. Sinatrinam referring to the Talmud Gittin 55b, and it's, you know, story in the Jewish summer camps known as the Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, which is the Gemara name for it, but something of a misnomer, as Kamsa appears nowhere in it. Somewhere the ghost of Kamsa is asking, how did I get wrapped up in this? I wasn't even there. Let's review the story. There was a wealthy man who lived at the time of Second Temple, the Second Beth Amikdash. His name is not given. This man had a close friend named Kamsa. Kamsa means, miserliness. You know, or stinginess. And the servant was asked, however, made a mistake and delivered the invitation to the hate Bar Kamsa. This wealthy man had one person, Bar Kamsa. He hated him so much, but he loved the Kamsa. Bar Kamsa must have thrill, because he got the invitation instead of Kamsa, assumed that man wished to reconcile because he did, in fact, appear at the party. Unfortunately, when the host saw Bar Kamsa, he flew into a rage and ordered him to leave. Bar Kamsa said to avoid humiliation, offered to pay for whatever he would eat at the party. When this offer was refused, he offered to pay for half of the party. When this was refused, Bar Kamsa offered to pay for the entire party. The host, angrily turned this down as well and had Bar Kamsa forcibly removed. This where a lot of people stopped telling the story. Poor Bar Kamsa, who was horribly mistreated. If this is the way that people treated one another in those days, no wonder Hashem permitted Jerusalem to be destroyed. But the Gemara isn't done, and Bar Kamsa's role is very different than merely that of injured party. You see, there were a number of leading rabbis at this party. When Bar Kamsa had humiliated by the host, they did not intervene. Those rabbis did not intervene. When Bar Kamsa took as their tacit approval, or at the very least indifference, he went full-blown, super violent, and swore revenge against the rabbis. He went to the local Roman authorities and told them that the Jews were preparing for revolt against the Roman Empire. The Roman leader asked for proof, and Bar Kamsa told him if he sent a sacrifice to be offered in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash, it would be rejected. The Roman consul sent a quality calf back to Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, with Bar Kamsa to be offered in the temple, in the Beis HaMikdash, wrote, Bar Kamsa sabotaged the offering with minor blemish that wouldn't invalidate it as a Roman sacrifice, but that would disqualify it for use as their Jewish sacrifice. When the blemished calf, you know, was presented at the temple in the Beis Hamikdash, the members of the Sanhedrin had to decide how to deal with the precarious situation. Some advocated overlooking the law in order to avoid offending the Romans, but Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulesh objected to the presented, which would encourage people to bring blemished or blemished animals as sacrifices. And then the contemplative executing bar counsel to prevent him from reporting the sacrifice rejection to the Romans. Rabbi Zachariah ben Avkulesh again intervened, objecting that bringing a blemished offering to the temple is not a capital offense. Ultimately, the sacrifice was rejected. The Roman believed Bar Kamsa report to rebellion, and the temple was razed. Quite a different picture of Bar Kamsa, isn't it? How he did it against his own, a revenge, his own people. We have all been embarrassed at one point or another, but how many of us have been motivated by the experience to turn traitor and to sabotage an already tense political situation? Not very many, I would wager. The fact that he was capable of this making me wonder that why, you know, what kind of a person Bar Kamsa was before he was slighted. Maybe the host had a good reason for objecting to Bar Kamsa's presence at his party. Two, not appear in the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, that in the Gemara in Yoma, we may take this story as an illustration of Sinat Chinam, but that our assumption, not the Gemara stated point. We see how it goes. Let us think if Bar Kamsa did it the right thing or not. It was allowed or not. Let us sum it up with nice words, one after another. We go back to the Psukim in Torah. We Am Echad, we are one nation amongst the others. However, we should be careful. We should be coming together as one people. That's the same as the Torah, Bamidbar 23:9, it says, from the peaks of rocks I see them. This is what Balaam said. From the highest I gaze upon them. This is the people who dwell alone, not reckoning themselves one of the nations. The sentence that the Netziv, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, at his memory, says, should therefore be read thus, if it is people content to be alone, faithful to its distinctive identity, then it will be able to dwell in peace. But if the Jews reckoning and seeking to be like other nations, the nations will not consider them worthy of respect. We want to be like the other nations, yes, like the people of the world who serve wood and stone? No, this we cannot. They cannot. We cannot compare ourselves to others, but what you have in mind will never happen in order to join the others. Let us hope. Let us hope and think deeply for the future. As we going back to the story in the Parshat Balak, that Balaam couldn't possibly curse. No, no way. But he said, "Ma tovu alecha Yaakov mishkenotecha Israel." He said so. How good, 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 and fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel. Yes. The question is, why here Balaam mentioned the tents of Jacob first before the dwelling place of Israel? We are thinking, and what is this all about? We think is this, that he referred to the tents of Jacob referring to our places, to our homes. To our homes. Whereas dwelling of Israel, of all the Jews coming together, the Ha'alaycha, Atavu Ha'alaycha Yaakov, Mishkenotecha Yisrael, Mishkenotecha, referring to the synagogues, the place of learning, the place of davening. These are the places, the place of congregation. And yet, we see our homes is preceded the Mishkenotecha, the synagogues. Rabbi Yitzchak Obadichir, Mitzchibe, the Hasidic Rebbe, gets his memory, explained that the Jewish homes are actually holier than the synagogues. He explained that while synagogues are used only for prayers, the Jewish home is filled with many biblical mitzvahs, such as mezuzah, raising Jewish children, chesed, even davening there, and fulfilling more mitzvahs. That's why we see that our homes, we have to look towards our homes and think of our homes, you know, first, to build up, to know what's going on, to understand, and to teach our children and our next generation more and more to be with. As we remember talking about Korach, and it said Ben Porash and Parshat Pinchas, Uvnei Korach lo metu. The children, the sons of Korach didn't die. No. Because they eventually changed their mind. They saw that the father was wrong. Regardless of them were, you know, the first ones to deal with this, you know, problem. They and also their mother together were rebellious and rebelled against Moshe Rabbeinu Aaron HaKohen. Yet on the last minute, they changed their mind. And Rashi comes and says, Vishata machloket hiruru tzuva belibam. The time of the machlokes, they changed, they made tshuva, the thought of tshuva, belibam, on their hearts. Because of that, they were deserved. The King David will mention a lot of them in their mizmorim, in the mizmor Livnei Korach mizmor. Mentioning. And even, you know, and the descendant of Korach, took place were members of the Sanhedrin. This is fantastic. Let us see. Now, we started with the fast Zayin Tammuz, and ending up with Tisha B'Av. The Abter Rebbe, in his Sefer Eretz Yisrael, comes and says there are 21 days in between. And he counted in the Parshat Pinchas all the holy days, the Chagim. What he mentioned the Shabbat, Rosh Chodesh, Pesach, Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, you name it. All this, if we come together, there are 21 days that Himetz Hashem will come a day that we, as we believe, that Yudayim V'Tammuz will become a holiday, a chag, and Tisha B'Av will be a chag, and in between the 21 days will become also holidays, the Chol HaMoed. We hope so. We hope, and even more so, to see, you know, that the Pinchas dream and prophecy will come true. That's why, you know, the Targum Yonatan called him and said that Pinchas is Eliyahu Anovi and will live forever. And the Chasam Sofer Kedizona says, you know, that at that time Eliyahu Navi appears in this world without his body, like a malach. And sometimes he appears in this world with his body. When he appears in this world with his body, then the rule of Lashamayim high will appear to high level is not applicable, for then he will appear in his body in a physical form, will come to redeem us forevermore. Yishmor Piv, and this is what we believe that will come, this is what will wait for many, many days. We are waiting, and so many generations are waiting for him to come. It's time for him to appear. That's why I would like just to hand it up to finalize that this coming Shabbos, you know, the two Parshiot Matzah to Masseh. And remember, Pinchas will never be, you know, join another Parsha by itself, but always Matzah to Masseh together and Chukat, right? And also, you know, some years are together, but not Pinchas. To see that Pinchas is a symbol for himself, cannot be identical to nobody else. That's why he received, you know, the two great covenants of Shalom and Kehuna. Matot, what is the mate? Is staff, or the symbol of the flag which each tribe carried, the symbol. And they were so proud of it. They were walking in the wilderness, in Midbar, with a pride, what they're standing for. And Masseh, you know, alludes to the voyage, to the Masa. And let us hope and finish that the Masa, right, will end it up to our dream to go to Eretz Israel, all of us, as a Choma, right? And we will bring Mashiach Tzidkenu b'mehra b'yameinu. Amen v'amen.